Well, let's grab our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And the title of my message is God's Strategy for Winning in Spiritual Warfare. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been just humming along as a Christian, doing well, firing in all cylinders, when all of a sudden you were just barraged with an onslaught of spiritual attacks, from trials to doubts to heavy-duty temptations? And you wondered, what on earth is happening? Have I committed some sin that has caused this to happen? No, it's called spiritual warfare, and you're in the heat of the battle. Sometimes you'd like it all to stop and find some little foxhole to crawl into. But listen, you're either going to move forward or you're going to move backward in this spiritual battle. And we have to understand that it is going to happen if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, Greg, I don't feel like I've been really tempted that much lately. And I don't feel like I've had any hassles or attacks or trials. And my response to you would be, do you have a pulse? Maybe a better question would be, are you an actual Christian? Because if you are an actual Christian and follower of Jesus, you will face spiritual warfare in this life. Now, we have an enemy, the devil, who moves in relatively predictable patterns. It may surprise you to know that Satan uses the same tactics year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, century after century. He doesn't really change up what he does. It's all here in the Bible. So it's good for us to understand what his strategies are. Victor Hugo, the author of the classic book Les Miserables, made this statement, and I quote, "A good general must penetrate the brain of his enemy," end quote. That's true. Our enemy is the devil. So we need to know what he's thinking and what he is up to, because the Bible says that we need to know about his strategies and his deceits. And so we need to be armed for battle. And here's my buddy Roman here, all armed up and ready to go. This is actually a replica of Roman armor and shield and sword and so forth. And it's really quite accurate as to what a Roman soldier would wear. And when Paul tells you to put on the whole armor of God, he was thinking of this kind of armor. So I want to talk a little bit about how the armor of the soldier worked so we can understand what this is all about, how our equipment works. So let's read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18 together. "Finally, my brothers," Paul writes, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles," or the strategies, "of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We'll stop there. There are six pieces of armor that Paul refers to. The first three, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes of the soldier, were attached to the body and really never removed. The second three, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, were for specific purposes and methods of attack. That brings us to our next part of our armor, the shield of faith. Now look how big this thing is. And on the back there's a handle that you grab hold of, but this was a huge object that the soldier would carry into battle. And he would have his sword, of course, or he might just have a spear, but this was something that they used in the initial march forward. The Romans were incredible on the battlefield, and that's why they never were really defeated as a military power. That's how they were able to bludgeon the world into submission. The Romans had all these tactics they used, and so they would march forward with these shields. And why were the shields so big? Because a common tactic of the day was to have arrows set on fire and they'd be fired at the approaching army. So here comes your enemy. And so you'd get all of these arrows dipped in pitch, lit on fire, fired. And so you're coming into battle with your shield and there's a barrage of flaming arrows. So the soldier would pick up his shield and he would hide behind it and the arrows would go into the shield. You've seen this in movies that have Roman warfare. You know what I'm talking about. And so this is how you stop the flaming arrows that were coming your way. See, that's nice for Roman soldiers. What does that have to do with me? Well, look, we face flaming arrows, or as the King James Version puts it, fiery darts, or as I once misstated it, diary farts. And they come in many ways. Maybe it's just thoughts that just come out of nowhere, seemingly. Maybe it's an impure thought. You know, you're sitting in church, like right now, and you know, listening, I was a impure thought. Ooh. Where did that come from? It's like a little flaming arrow right there. Or it might be a thought of complete despair. Or it may be a thought of total fear. Or it might be a thought of jealousy or envy or hatred. You just look at someone and you have this thought of hatred toward that person. You're saying, I can't believe I'm thinking these things. Where did that even come from? It came from the devil. It's called a flaming arrow. That's why you need to keep your shield of faith up. And the devil's so clever because first he fires the arrow at us and then he condemns us for being hit by it. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin of temptation is not in the bait, it's in the bite. If you refuse the temptation, you've successfully passed the test. It's when I've taken that temptation into my own thought processes and made up my own. As one person said, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop it from building a nest in my hair. Here's another thing. Those flaming arrows or temptation or spiritual attack will often come when you're attempting to do something great for God. See, if you're going to continue struggling and floundering and never do anything with your faith, the devil's like, who cares about them? They're no problem. But if you dare to say, oh, I'm going to try to influence people around me for Jesus. I'm going to step up my game and speak up for my faith. You're going to get hit with flaming arrows. They'll also come when you read scripture. You know, you can read any book you want, watch any television program you want, look at any website you want. But the moment you pull out the Bible, all hell breaks loose and the arrows start flying. The kids are setting the dog on fire and 747 just landed in your backyard, and or more to the point, maybe you're trying to read and all these thoughts come rushing in. I've got to pick up the dry cleaning, and I've got to remember to send that one email, and those are just distractions, because the last thing the devil wants is for you to open this book. Sometimes people ask me to sign their Bibles. I don't know why, but I do. And sometimes I'll write this inscription in. I think it was D.L. Moody who said it first. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. You know, God wants you to read the Bible. The devil does not want you to read the Bible, and that's why he's going to hit you with those flaming arrows when you open up the Word of God. During World War II in China and Burma, there was a man named Chenault that had a group of flyers. They were known as the Flying Tigers. They were legendary. Together, they downed 217 enemy planes. What was their secret? Chenault said it was cooperation. Even if outnumbered 10-1, they always attacked two at a time. Always attacked two at a time. Here's our problem. When we go through temptation or hardship or despair or even doubt, sometimes we'll isolate ourselves. Well, I don't want to share this with anyone. They would think I'm not a strong Christian, or I don't want to tell anyone I'm being tempted by this. No, you should go to your Christian friends and say, hey, pray for me right now. I'm under attack. Working together, praying together. Jesus said, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it will be done of my Father in heaven. Notice the power of unified prayer. Remember when James was put to death and Peter was arrested in Acts 12? What do we read the church did? We read that the church got together and prayed for them. The whole church got together. Constant prayer was made for him by the church. They prayed constantly and they prayed together. We need to do the same. That's putting our shields together. Because listen, this is a global fight. We're all in this battle together, Christians from all around the world. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Others are being attacked too. And Peter's saying, hey man, you're not fighting that lion all by yourself. Pull together with your fellow soldiers and lock shields together as you march forward in the battle that God has called us into. Then we have the helmet of salvation. Oh, look at this helmet. This is a recreation of a Roman helmet, and you can see that it has protection all around. It has, of course, protection on the top. And then we have these protections for the ears, the side of the head, even for the back that could withstand the blow of a sword. So if you're in battle and you're going against your opponent, the two areas you're going to try to hit are the breastplate and the head. Thank you. I'm a professional. Don't try this at home. See, the idea literally in battle was to decapitate your enemy. To decapitate your enemy. So the devil's going to come and he's going to hit you right here. So what does this protect? It protects your mind. Protect your thoughts. Our mind, our thoughts, and our imaginations must be guarded, because it's here where temptation generally starts. Stop and think about the last time you gave into a sin. Quick poll, how many of you have ever sinned? Raise your hand. Okay. Wow, you're a wicked bunch of people. No, seriously, my hand was up too. Now, if you'll trace back that sin, I think you would find that it started here. Because the devil's smart. It's sort of like if you're looking at a car and someone says, why don't you take it for a test drive? Or you're looking at an outfit and the salesperson says, why don't you try it on? Or you're looking at, you know, some cookies and someone says, would you like a free sample? And the same way the devil says, hey man, I know you'd never do this because you're so spiritual, but just for fun, take it out for a test drive. Go ahead and run this temptation through your mind just to see what it's like. This is why we have to keep the guard of our mind up. Jesus blew the cover of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, when he said, you know, you guys say, thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard it said, but I'm saying to you, if you have evil thoughts, if you have lust in your heart after a woman or a man, it's like you've committed adultery in your heart. It starts in the mind. It's not just enough to not do it. You shouldn't think about it either. So the enemy will hit us in this area, and we must keep our guard up at all times. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they're spiritual. And they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed you can't think two thoughts simultaneously? If you're thinking a pure thought, you cannot simultaneously be thinking an impure thought. If you're thinking a loving thought, you cannot at the same time be thinking an unloving thought. One replaces the other. So you want to fill your mind with truth. You know, after our son Christopher died, I was so devastated and I couldn't sleep at night. I was just in anguish, and my mind was just being hit with so many things, you know, from everything ranging from, it's your fault, I would think, my fault, or why didn't I do something? I mean, what could I have done? But, you know, all these thoughts come. And then, of course, there's the why question. And it was at that time I really had to learn how to reject thoughts that were not helpful and instead embrace thoughts that were. Thoughts that came to me ran along the lines of, your life is over right now, or you'll never be happy again. Oh, you'll never survive this. And so I would take that thought and I would replace it with a biblical one. For instance, when I would have that thought, you'll never see your son again, it would just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd be driving along, I'll never see him again. And I would just, it'd just destroy me. And then I would quote scripture out loud to myself. I'd say, Greg, now you listen to me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You will see your son again. He's alive in heaven right now. I would remind myself of the statement of 2 Samuel 12:23, where David's child died. And David said, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. There'll be a reunion one day. In Thessalonians, Paul, writing of the rapture of the church, says, one day with our loved ones that have died and gone before us, one day we will be caught up together with them in the air. So I would take that thought of despair and replace it with a thought of hope. That's why good theology matters. Because a lot of times when people are going through hardship, they turn to sentimental thoughts. You know, people will say things like, well, God must have needed another angel in heaven. You know, please, really? Oh, God picks his best flowers first. Amazing. Hallmark card? Oh, they're an angel and they're watching over you now. No, they aren't. None of those things work. In fact, those things are irritating when someone's lost a loved one. Now, you come to them with words of scripture. You come to them with words of truth. That's why we need to know what the Bible teaches when those moments of difficulty come to us. Found in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So certain thoughts come, hey man, that is not virtuous. That's not lovely. That's not admirable. That's not right. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to fill my mind with the truth of God. And that brings me to the last weapon in the spiritual arsenal, the only weapon that is both defensive and offensive. And I'm talking, of course, about the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. See? And you've got to have this weapon in use, because you can have all the greatest armor, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, and everything else. But man, if you don't have the sword, you're going to get up to your enemy and he's going to take you out, and that'll be the end of that story. We need to learn how to use the sword. Listen, that's why the devil wants to keep you away from the word of God. This is how you resist temptation. The psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen, it's a good thing to carry a Bible in your briefcase or your backpack or your purse, but the best place to carry the word of God is in your heart. Memorized. Memorize it. So I ask you, what shape is your sword in? Is it polished from daily use as you study the scripture on a regular basis and sharpen it on the anvil of experience as you've obeyed what it says? Or is it rusty and dull by disobedience? If you neglect scripture, your spiritual life will unravel. You need God's word in your life. And if you don't want to follow Christ, here's what I would say to you. Enjoy this life on earth, because this is as good as it gets. For the non-believer, life on earth is as good as it gets, because in the afterlife, judgment will come. But for the Christian, life on earth is as bad as it gets, because for us, the best is yet to come. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? See, he came to the cross 2,000 years ago on a rescue operation to save us from our sin, to save us from judgment, and yes, to save us from hell. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And Jesus Christ, who died, who rose, is alive, and he's here with us right now speaking to you. And he's saying, listen, I stand at the door of your life and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Because if you haven't, you're going to face a certain judgment. and you're going to go through life without him. But if you will say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin and I need your forgiveness, come into my life, he'll do it. Maybe you've struggled for years, maybe decades with an addiction. You've not been able to overcome. You've tried to change yourself. You've tried to better yourself and you've only got worse. Listen, you need help. God will help you. He will pull you out of that pit. He can intervene in your failing marriage. He can intervene in your crisis you've created for yourself. He can intervene in your tragedy. He will be there for you, but you must call out to him. Hey everyone, thanks for watching our program today. And let me just say to you, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I would consider it a privilege to lead you in a prayer where you would be asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins so you could know that when you die, you will go to heaven, so you could find the meaning and purpose of life that you've been searching for. So if you would please, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for all the wrongs I've done. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and be my friend. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer in a minute, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has just come to take residence in your heart. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it right now. You have God's word on it. And you can take that to the bank. Listen, if you would like to know more about our ministry, or if we're doing an evangelistic outreach in your area, or many other resources that we offer, you can go to our website. It's greglaurie.tv. Again, greglaurie.tv. I hope to see you again soon. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in.